Have you prepared yourself for what God's going to do today? You know, sometimes we say, well, we're going to move into God's presence. Well, His presence was already here. His presence is with you always. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Amen? So anything is possible. All we need to do is open up our minds and our thoughts to what He wants to accomplish in and through each of us today. Amen? Father, we come before You and we thank You for this awesome opportunity that we have to enter into Your presence. Lord, we thank You for every heart and soul that is here today. We thank You for the change that is about to take place in each of our lives, Lord, for we're ever changing more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might be magnifying You in the earth, Lord, through our lives and through our obedience to You. Lord, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your anointing over, Lord, each instrument, over every individual that's going to participate in this service today. We thank You that You have a perfect plan, and we say yes to Your will, yes to Your way. Lord, we say yes, heaven come down to us in earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. Let Your will be done. Let lives be changed. Let our hearts and our souls be submitted to You, because we know, Lord, that as we submit to You and resist the devil, that he has to flee. Lord, he has no place in this house today, for Your name is lifted up, and where Your name is lifted up and where Your name is exalted, miracles take place. So we thank You for Your presence today. We exalt You. We magnify You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing, Lord, that in Your presence is fullness of joy. And we exalt You today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes. Come on, let's worship Him. He's so good. Come on, put your hands together.
We love to call Your name. It's something we cannot explain that happens when we proclaim Your great name, Your great name.
We love to call Your name. easy. You can place your giving envelope in a drop box in either the Kalamazoo or Grand Rapids Kentwood campuses. You can mail in your tithe, offering, or gift to Stones Church Finance Department, 21225 West Patterson Street, Kalamazoo, Michigan, 49007. You can download the PushPay app for Androids in the Google Play Store and for iOS devices in the iTunes App Store. Or you can simply text Stones Church to 77977 to register and follow the prompt. You can go to stoneschurch.com and click on the Give button at the top of your screen and follow the prompts. Download the Stones Church app and click on the Give button in the bottom right-hand corner and follow the prompts.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It is my heart that you would be saturated in the love of God. Amen. So I want to preach to you. My goal is to preach for about 30 minutes about covenant love, and go out and in the lobby eat some potato chips with you for about 10 minutes before I cut out. I hate rushing out on you guys, man. I love hanging around you, fellowshipping with you. Amen. I actually like most of y'all. And I'm trying to see, yeah. Yeah, Ricky, you my love project. Ricky stretches my love there. Amen. No, man, we love you. You're one of the family, man. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. We were in Man, I sense the presence of God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I love you. I love it when you do this. Thank you, Jesus. Hey. Thank you, Lord. You know, God will do that sometimes. He believes in PDA. Public displays of affection. And he'll just give you a hug right in the middle of something you're doing. Amen. He doesn't care. He thinks he's God. And he just does what he wants to. Amen. And I just got a rush. Don't let me party by myself. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What was I talking about? Yeah, it's just one of our goals is to just bathe you, to immerse you in the love of God, and for you to take what we're saying on Sunday about the love of God and just think about that all week and soak in that. Some stains only come out with soaking. Are y'all here? Some transformation only happens through immersion. Somebody say immersion. Baptism is not only an event that happens for you after you're saved, but it is a strategy of God for transformation. They're using it in teaching now. You see some immersion strategies, especially when it comes to learning a new language, and they'll immerse you in a language. Amen? There was a Sunday here several years ago when I asked how many people had taken Spanish, had classes in Spanish, and we had hundreds of hands raised. And then I said, was there anybody here for whom English is not your primary language? And Christine from Panama raised her hand. So I asked Christine up, and I asked her how long she'd been in the United States, which would have aged her. And you don't ask a woman her age. And she said, Pastor, that ain't none of your business how long I've been here, you know. But she had been here over 40 years. And she taught in the schools. And so I asked Christine, I said, Christina, what language do you think in? And she said, I never thought about that. She said, I think in English now. Unless I'm mad. I said, so you cuss in Spanish. But she thinks in English. Are you here? Which means she has become English. Because as a man thinks. Is this making sense? And so I said, how many of you have taken Spanish? I had hundreds of hands. I said, how many of you speak in Spanish? Just a couple. Why? Because transformation doesn't happen in class. I said, if I dropped you off in Mexico City and came back in a year, you'd be flowing in Spanish. Why? Because you would be immersed in the culture. And so what am I saying? I'm just encouraging you to immerse yourself. Take the message and use the message as a dwelling place to immerse yourself in through the week. I've been thinking about the fact that I'm in covenant with Almighty God. That God, the God of the universe, committed himself to me. Submitted himself to a covenant and is committed to my success. It's committed to my salvation. That's amazing that he would do that just for me. Amen. He's just awesome. We're going to go back possibly next week to studying the names of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and breaking it down. And the fact that he wants to be with me, he wants to be present with me, is just amazing. Somebody say his presence. And so we started this off talking about the context of Christianity. The context of Christianity is covenant. Context helps you understand things. It puts things in perspective for you. And it helps to give you an understanding when you understand context. And so what you need to know is that you exist in covenant with Almighty God. He's committed to you. When you understand covenant, it makes faith easy, because the purpose of covenant is for you to have faith. It's to settle something in your heart. You don't wake up every morning wondering if God loves you or not, or wondering if he's committed to you. See, love is kind of ambiguous. You know, I tell Yvonne I love her, I love you, I also love chocolate cake. I love hot dogs. Are y'all here? I actually like hot dogs, hamburgers, steaks. I can't eat until after the second service, so I better stop. But what does it mean when you tell somebody you love them? You love a lot of stuff. Well, God so loved us that he cut covenant with us. In other words, because he loves us, he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does that mean? What does giving his son have to do with me? His son entered into covenant between God and man, and the blood will never lose its power. 2,000 years later, when you call on his name, the blood kicks in, and you are in covenant with him. Does this make sense? You're born into several years after your parents were married. You were born into the covenant, but the time didn't matter. It was the relationship. And so you relate to God out of being in covenant with him. We need to understand the context of Christianity so that we can operate in knowledge. Christianity is a family. We are a kingdom covenant family. Somebody say kingdom. Is that my mic making that noise? Do I need to change something? Am I doing something wrong? Do what? See if it's plugged in all the way. I think it is. If not, it's Tim's fault. He came up here. Okay, I think we're good. Okay. So the context of Christianity is covenant. Somebody say covenant. So we've been talking about covenant. Covenant is the highest expression of love. They want me to use this? Huh? It's my beard. I could run shade. Testing, there we go. Hallelujah. Hey. Say this with me. Covenant is the highest expression of love. Greater love has no man than this, that you give your life for another. In covenant, you submit your life to a relationship. You enter into a relationship with another person, and you back it up with your life. Somebody say, you back it up with your life. And so it's all a matter of love. It's all supposed to give you a sense of faith that is settled. you've been made righteous. Covenant makes you righteous. It makes you legal. It makes you legit. Is this making sense? That's why a woman who has a man who hasn't proposed yet feels unsettled. She's with the guy, but when he goes down on his knee, she gets excited. Why? Because he's about to settle it. He's about to give the relationship context. And that's what she's been waiting for. Who am I to you? Are y'all listening to me? So love, somebody say love. Love is the ecosystem of the kingdom. We exist in an environment of love. If you take away the love, Christianity doesn't make sense. If you get away from love, are you here? Thank you, Lord. Kingdom is another context that we live in a kingdom. Jesus, when Jesus came, he preached the gospel. Somebody say the gospel. What is the gospel? Repent, change the way you think, because the kingdom is here. The realm of God, the rule of God is among men, and we get to participate. His help is back. When God came to Abraham, he says, look, behold, I am with you. I am your exceedingly great reward. In other words, and Galatians 3 says that that God preached the gospel to Abraham. What is the gospel? Is that God is back in your life to help you. He's here. He completes you. You're not complete without God. So he's here to complete you. So Jesus said, change the way you think because the kingdom is at hand. And so we're called to operate in the kingdom, but it operates in a different way. So that's why our thinking has to change. That's partly why we're together every Sunday is change our thinking. Amen? Does this make sense? The New Testament doesn't mean that we're without commandment. It just means we're not under the law. What does that mean? I don't have to keep God's laws in my own strength in order to please him. I have grace. He comes, he accepts me in my present condition and empowers me to walk the way I'm supposed to. Grace empowers me to do what's right. Law demands that I do what's right without helping me with it. Okay, the law is like a speed limit sign. It just tells me I'm driving too fast. Don't y'all hate the ones that blink and tell you how fast you're driving? Say, I ain't asked you that. Because if I don't have a report, I can feel like I'm driving right. It just makes me guilty. It doesn't help me with my situation that I'm running late. Grace helps me with my situation. Is this making sense? Obedience to the love commandment is the evidence of loving God. Somebody say this with me. Love God, love people. The kingdom of God is built, how can I say it? There's two kingdoms. And this is where some people mess up, is they don't realize that there's more than one invisible kingdom. And just because you're spiritual doesn't mean you have the right spirit. There's certain things I don't do because Jesus can't shepherd me into them. I know people, I used to be a New Ager. Somebody say a New Ager. Somebody that's looking into the spiritual realm for power for my life. But that's the way to get into the occult. Power without the government of Jesus. You're going into the wilderness without a shepherd. Is this making sense? So I only do things that Jesus can lead me into. Okay, he's my shepherd in the things of the unseen. Are y'all listening to me? So God's kingdom is built on principle. Satan's kingdom is built on perversion. Satan has no principles. That's why I don't give him anything. Satan has never created anything. I don't give him any music. I don't give him any forms of music. They all belong to God. And as one of his sons, we are here to redeem that which has been perverted and bring it back the way it's supposed to be. Is this making sense? In the kingdom, everything has to do with your worship. It's not just something that we do in this house. Your work is worship. When you go to work on Monday, that's worship. When you take care of your family, that's worship. When you love your wife, love your husband, that's worship. you're doing what he said to do. Is this making sense? And so everything, worship is a lifestyle. Okay, let's go to our comparisons. Okay, I want you to know what love looks like. I want to drill down into this so that we'll have this, that you have this in your spirit. We talked last week about hate is the emotional opposite of love. Somebody say hate is the emotional opposite of love. Okay. When hate is present, there is potential for harm. When people don't like you, they will hurt you. If they can't hurt you, they won't help you. And if they have to help you, they won't do it from the heart. Now, some people have the mistaken idea that when you love people, you let them hurt you. And that's not true. Okay? You have the right and the obligation to protect yourself from dangerous people. Is this making sense? I believe there's three reasons to get a divorce. One is infidelity, because nowadays, infidelity can be terminal. You can catch something that'll take you out and your kids be orphans. Is this making sense? I believe violence. Somebody said, well, Jesus didn't say violence. Well, I did, because Proverbs said, get away from a fool. Is this making sense? If you are in danger, you have a right to separate yourself. And then when people are involved in crime and drug addiction, when they bring dangerous elements into your world, and you got to wonder who's at the door. Is this making sense? That may be time. Now, I've seen all three situations overcome. I've seen marriages survive infidelity. I've seen them survive spouse abuse and recover. I've seen all those things. Amen? Are you listening to me? One couple, we helped one couple a little bit with the spouse abuse, because I told her, I said, when he starts rising up, give us a call and we'll send some big ushers over there and whoop his behind. And he find out what abuse is about. And I didn't learn that in Bible school. I learned it in school, but it wasn't Bible school. Say that with me. Some people need consequences. They need to know that if I do this, this is going to happen. And if you are a wife and you're getting beat and you don't feel like you should leave, at least get some football equipment. Amen. At least get a helmet and some pads, because when grown men know they're going to run into each other, they're going to get hit, at least they protect themselves. So just walk around the house with some pads on and... Amen. And if you know, man, you're unstable, get some help. Somebody say, get some help. Why should everybody live in hell just because you don't want to change? Are y'all here? Repeat that. I don't know, I'm in enough trouble already. Now, but if you know you're not stable, and if you don't know, ask somebody. Just pull your family together and say, look, this is a safe question. I won't get mad about this. What is it like to live with me? Is this making sense? Because, see, when you go off, you're in control of you going off. But nobody else knows how far this is going to go. They don't know how this is going to wind up, and so they wind up scared. Say, well, I'm not mad all the time. It doesn't matter, because nobody knows when you're going to get mad. And so we can be sitting down having a good moment, and then all of a sudden you just, something trigger you, and you mad at the world. You mad at everybody. I don't know who I'm talking to. But you need to go and get some mental help. There's no shame in getting some help if you know you need it. Amen. I went through a period where I was not healthy mentally, and I had to recognize it. And I really knew it when Yvonne was going to go someplace. She was going on a trip, and I was going to be alone, and I didn't feel safe. For some reason, I didn't want to be by myself. Are you listening? So I knew, man, I need to go to God. I need to go get me some help. When I broke my arm, I put it in a sling. because it was broken. Why didn't you just pray? I did pray, and I put the sling on. And I actually kept the sling on longer than I needed it. Why? Because before, how can I say it? I didn't need the sling, but I was still hurt. And I didn't want nobody grabbing my arm. Why? Because when you're wounded, common contact produces uncommon pain. Are y'all listening to me? Some of y'all go off on regular stuff. Somebody pull in front of you, you follow them for 10 blocks. Something wrong with you. You need a healing, amen? But we ought to get to some sunshine here real quick. So love expressed in a negative sense is that it does no harm. Somebody say it does no harm. Romans 13:8 says it this way. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Nobody should ever be scared of you. Are you listening to me? Love prevents you from sowing evil into your future. Okay? The enemy will try to get you to sow because he knows you only eat from your garden. And so he'll try to provoke you to get you to do evil, return evil for evil, so that you can schedule evil in your life in the future. Don't fall for it. That's why the Bible says, love your enemies. God's not making a chump out of you. He's actually keeping you in control of your garden. He's keeping you in control of your harvest because you don't return evil for evil. You can't be provoked into doing evil to somebody. Is this making sense? Evil that's directed at you also allows you to sow mercy into your future. Somebody say, sow mercy. And there's been some times when I've needed mercy. I've made some dumb decisions. She knows. And there's times when I needed God to get me out of some cocoons I spun, break me out of some situations that came about because of me. It wasn't no devil attack. It wasn't no attack. The devil was wondering what I was doing himself. Amen. Lust is the moral opposite of love. Love is a willingness to benefit another at your own expense. Love is by nature sacrificial. In other words, love doesn't mind the cost of a relationship. Lust is the desire to benefit yourself at the expense of others. Lust is at the root of people behaving in self-interest. Covenant protects me from people, protects you from people acting towards you in self-interest. Covenant shifts relationships from self-interest to integrity. All this is review. We've talked about this. Amen. Selfishness is the directional opposite of love. Selfishness demands that things flow in its direction. Love flows in the direction of others. Okay, Jesus is on the throne of the kingdom. Self is on the throne of the kingdom of Satan. Very few people are dumb enough to actually submit to Satan knowingly. Are you here? Most people are tricked into it by believing they serve themselves. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and a tree that would make one wise. Are you here? She saw the benefit to self, and she ate. And that's how she was tricked into submitting to Satan's kingdom. Selfishness is at the root of carnality. Selfishness, carnality, and immaturity are landing places for the demonic. Every bad decision is selfish and immature. Selfishness is at the root of immaturity, okay? In other words, selfishness is synonymous with immaturity. That's why children seem demonic. Why? Because selfishness and immaturity look the same. And the enemy looks for selfish people to land on. That's why you need authority in your life. That's why your kids need authority. Amen. I can look at my little grandkids and say, look, don't go outside. And they'll walk right, just do it. I say, look, somebody's getting ready to drive back out of the garage. We don't need you in the garage. And they feel like I'm trying to limit their life. I'm trying to save your life. Are y'all here? Indifference is the relational opposite of love. Somebody say indifference. In John, 1 John 3, it says this at the 16th verse. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, you see somebody you could help, but you harden your heart towards them. And the Bible says that's the opposite of love. It's not easy to help people. Helping people cost. Are y'all here? Helping people is never convenient, it doesn't seem. It's never a convenient thing to do. Okay? To be indifferent to others is the opposite of love. Apathy means to be without love, without passion. Indifference is to harden your heart towards those you could help. You can't harden your heart towards people and soften it towards God. You only have one. Okay? Now, this is the other side of that. You can't help everybody. You haven't been sent to everybody. Jesus wasn't sent to everybody. So you've got to discern who you are sent to, who your assignment is, and who's your assignment isn't. People who you're not assigned to, you won't be able to help, and it'll just cost you energy. Suck the life out of you. Amen. I was talking to one guy, and I'm merciful, but I don't have a gift of mercy. I'm merciful because I know I need to be, but I don't have the gift of mercy. But we have people in our world who have the gift of mercy. I think most people who've been called to be therapists have a gift of mercy, where they can sit and listen to a story over and over again and still try to help the person. You can wear me out. One guy, after talking to him, I ain't want to live no more. I said, let's just go. We shoot each other at the same time. We just count to three. So I don't even think I can make it no more. I said, you win. He had a solution for every solution I had. He had a counter solution. Everything I brought up, well, what about this? He had something for it. I'm like, man, you win. I don't even think I can make it no more. Talking to you, all of Jesus evaporated out of me. I don't even feel like I'm saved. I read this a couple weeks ago. I want to read it again. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, and gave him a parable. A certain man went down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Why? This guy's in trouble. This guy's going to cost me time. He's going to cost me energy. A priest, somebody who's been called to minister to people, was indifferent to him and just left him there. Likewise, a Levite, also called a minister, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. In other words, he tried to get away from him. See, what we try to do is we try to take people who need us and pack them away so we don't see them. Pastor Brown, I bet you've gotten a lot of flack for the gospel ministries being downtown, where we want everything to be pretty and pristine. You know, we don't need homeless people downtown. We don't want to be reminded of people who can't eat when I'm going out to eat. So we want to pack him away. So he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, somebody the Jews looked down upon, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal. He got off his animal and let the guy get on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Sometimes you can't control what happens to you. Sometimes people just go through stuff, and they need help. Is this making sense? I don't know why some kids don't have orphans and they sit up and pray every day to be adopted. And they grow up mad at God because I prayed and you never sent anybody. And I don't think that's the case. I think the case nobody ever answered. Because it's trouble. So what do I ask? I ask that you guys pour yourselves out, that you coach Little League or mentor or do something. Pour your life into other people. It's costly. It'll be harder than what I'm even saying. But people need, man, we have a fatherless nation. You have some kids and nobody's in their life telling them what they need to do. They go buy some drugs, their parents will use them with them. When COVID hit, I called the school system. I said, do y'all know we're getting ready to lose thousands of kids because school is the only stable thing in their life? And when they lose school, they're going to lose all order. They're going to enter into chaos. And there's still thousands of kids. Nobody knows where those kids are. We stepped up and did an educational hub, but you can only get so many kids in. I said, who's checking on these kids then? Who's making sure they're okay? That's where the church should step up. Is this making sense? Are you all here? Who was a neighbor? He said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. If you want to keep his commandments, it's not just a matter of not smoking, not chewing tobacco, and not chasing women who smoke and chew tobacco. It's a matter of how we treat one another. Is this making sense? Matthew 25, verse 31, this is in the Passion Translation. I'm not sure if we have that translation here. I happen to be in a group of guys who the guy who wrote the Passion Translation is part of our group. Great guy, Brian Simmons. This is the Passion Translation of Matthew 25, 31 through 47. When the Son of Man appears in his majestic glory with all his angels by his side, he will take his seat on his throne of splendor. And all the nations will be gathered together before him. And like a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats, he will separate all the people. The sheep he will put on his right side and the goats on his left. Then the king will turn to those on his right and say, you have a special place in my Father's heart. Come experience the full inheritance of the kingdom realm that has been destined for you from before the foundation of the world. For when you saw me hungry, you fed me. When you found me thirsty, you gave me drink. When I had no place to stay, you invited me in. And when I was poorly clothed, you covered me. When I was sick, you tenderly cared for me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. Then the godly will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or give you food or something to drink? When did we see you with no place to stay and invite you in? When did we see you poorly clothed and cover you? When did we see you sick and tenderly care for you or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, don't you know, when you cared for the one of the least of these, my little ones, my true brothers and sisters, you demonstrated love for me. In other words, when I'm loving somebody who has no ability to return and reciprocate. See, it's easy for me to invite Mike Brown out for lunch because a month later he's going to invite me and pay for me. What about the person who has nothing to give you? Are y'all here? He says, don't you know you cared for the one of the least of these, my little ones, my true brothers and sisters, you demonstrated love for me. Then on those on his left, the king will say, leave me. Wait a minute. I think I skipped something. Yeah, when you cared for one of the least of these, my little ones, my true brothers and sisters, you demonstrated love for me. Then to those on the left, the king will say, leave me, for you are under the curse of eternal fire that has been destined for the devil and all his demons. For when you saw me hungry, you gave me no food. And when you saw me thirsty, you gave me no drink. I had no place to stay, and you refused to take me in as your guest. When you saw me poorly clothed, you closed your hearts and did not clothe me. When you saw that I was sick, you did not lift a finger to help me. And when I was in prison, you never came to visit me. And then those on his left will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and not give you food or something to drink? When did we see you homeless or poorly clothed? When did we see you sick and not help you or in prison and not visit you? Then he will answer them, don't you know, when you refuse to help one of those least important among these, my little ones, my true brothers and sisters, you refuse to help and honor me. And they will depart from his presence into eternal punishment, where the godly and beloved sheep will enter into eternal bliss. Are y'all here? That's pretty severe stuff. That's a little heavier than I want to be today. We got to find some sunshine someplace. Are y'all here? But it's that indifference. Because it's something, you know, when I'm indifferent, I can say I ain't hurt anybody. But God counts indifference as hatred. Fear is the spiritual opposite of love. Somebody say, fear is the spiritual opposite of love. Whenever I'm experiencing fear, it's because I haven't experienced the love of God to the point that I need to. I want fear in your life to be an indicator that I need to soak, I need to saturate myself in the love of God. When you love somebody, you believe them. How many of you ever known somebody that was dating somebody that they shouldn't be? But because they love them, they believe what they said. So you still dating so-and-so, uh-huh. Well, I saw him at the mall with another woman. Yeah, he told me you were going to say that because he saw you. And he wanted me to know that was his cousin. He was kissing his cousin. No, but see, you don't know his heart. See, you don't know his heart. Why? Because when you love somebody, you tend to believe them. And what I've had to be honest with myself is that when I'm having trouble believing God, it's not just a faith problem, it's a love problem. Why? Because when you love people, you believe them. A lack of trust is an evidence of a lack of love. A revelation of love will drive out fear. If you love me, trust me. If faith is the currency of the kingdom, then fear is the currency of hell. There is no redeeming quality in fear. Treat fear like an enemy in your life. Whenever you're feeling anxious, whenever you're feeling fearful, don't play with that. Don't just say, well, that's normal, because it's not. Is this making sense? When you experience fear, you are experiencing the demonic. He's attacking something in you that he is afraid of. How many of you ever been around happy people and you get happier? You get around angry people, you feel angry. Well, sometimes you're sensing the personality of the demon that's attacking you. And the fear you have is his fear. And what the devil attacks in your life is something in your life he's afraid of. He's afraid of it manifesting. He's afraid of you finding out who you are. Is this making sense? Anything that's under attack is something the devil is afraid of. Fear is an indication of what the devil wants to do. Whatever you're afraid, if you're afraid of your children being harmed, then that's what he's trying to do. And he's trying to get you to sign for the package. Never sign for the package that fear brings. Never agree with what the enemy wants to do in your life. Fear is how can I say it? Unbelief and anxiety is your agreement with what devil's trying to do in your life. That's a big deal. Somebody say that's a big deal. Always believe, praise, thank God in the face of fear. Never agree with it. Fear represents a weapon that has been formed against you. Tell it it's not going to prosper. Is this making sense? Anxiety comes, it comes after the things that are unprayed about. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known before God. What does that mean? That means that anxiety comes because it's not settled. Pray for it, settle it. If it's already settled, thank God for the answer. Go into thanksgiving and worship. Father, I thank you, Lord, that I have protection for my children. Lord, I thank you for protecting my job, for protecting my income. I thank you, Lord, that you are my provider. The devil always has something to say about your future. Your devil is that loudmouth neighbor that's always running their mouth about something that they don't know anything about. Don't receive it. Fight it. I've had to learn to fight fear. Is this making sense? You want to meditate on his love, his covenant, and his promises. Amen. I'm going to stop there because I want some potato chips. Love, God wants good in your life. I want you all to be secure in his love. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And one of the benefits of loving people is that I know God is that way. And so as I love people, I remember he loves me. The more I forgive people from ugly stuff, the more I know I'm forgiven. It's just something that happens about it. And when love runs its full course, when love is complete in me, it drives fear out of my life. I want to live a fearless life. Your rod and your staff comfort me. I can go through the valley of the shadow of death with no fear. I want to live a fearless life. Come on, somebody. Is this making sense? Thank you, Lord. Come on, stand up with me. Thank you, Lord. Right now, I just loose the presence of God on everyone standing before me, everyone listening to this message. But I hope this was okay today. I hope I helped you. I feel like it might have been a little heavy at times, but I hope it was something that you needed. And if you're somebody who needs help or if your spouse needs help mentally, give us a call, man. We know people. We have people here. We have people on staff that can help them. And if that's too close, if you don't want anybody on staff knowing your business, we know organizations. We know agencies that can help you. Get help, man. God wants you to live a life of peace. God wants you happy. He wants you full of joy. He gives us joy unspeakable. He gives us covenant. I want you to feel safe in his covenant. and feel that the mind of God towards you is settled. He is good. He is faithful. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a shout if you believe it.